It has been a good morning to gather together to worship the Lord our God today, to remember the sacrifice that was made for our sins, for us to truly devote ourselves to Him. With that in mind, we'll be in James chapter 2 this morning as we continue to study through the book of James and to consider what the Word has to say to us for us to benefit from it today. In the first century, there was a society that had a lot of barriers in it. It was a society where you had rich and poor, you had slaves and free, you had those that were Roman citizens and those that were not Roman citizens, and there was a difference in what type of rights they might have based on that citizenship. There was Jew and Gentile, there was Greek, there was barbarian. But then Jesus comes. And Jesus dies for our sins, and He ascends into heaven, and His apostles begin to preach this good news of Jesus Christ that presented a very different picture, very different than what people were accustomed to. It opposed those ideas of barriers between people. It changed relationships. Those social barriers lost much of their strength. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That was the good news that was being preached. And so there was a lot of change of thinking that needed to go on. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." But as with any major change, any major shift in thinking, it takes time. It takes time for those things to settle in and for us to change then our behavior based on a different way of thinking. It really needed to settle in their hearts in order to take down those barriers. Even Peter struggled with this a little bit. When we see him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." But it took a little bit to get Peter to that point. Not only has he been preaching the gospel for a while by this point, but now they're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and it took some effort through the Spirit to convince Peter that that was the Lord's will. But once he was convinced, nothing was going to hold him back. God shows no partiality. Well, in James chapter 2, it's apparent that they're still dealing with some of the practicality of putting this different way of thinking into practice. There were things that James needed to point out. So let's read James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So he says you've got an issue going on in which there is this partiality that is being observed. And he talks about between rich and poor. So that was probably specific to their circumstance, something that was happening with them. But we can look at the scriptures and know that Jewish Christians often showed partiality regarding the Gentiles, but here, this partiality is between rich and poor. So maybe they've moved past the issue, between Jew and Gentile, but still have this existing. I don't know that for sure, but that may be the point in which they have reached. But I want us to also realize that this is not just written for Christians at the time. This still stands for us today because we can still have differences and commit the sin of showing partiality. And maybe for us, it's still a matter of between the rich and the poor. Maybe it's based on what kind of car they pull up in. Maybe it's based on what kind of clothing they walk in the door wearing. And we begin to see more about what they're wearing, what they're driving, where they live, where they're from, how they speak, all sorts of things that we can make a judgment about a person based upon instead of looking at a soul that needs this Lord of glory, the Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, the promised Messiah. And so if we give preferential treatment, for example, in order to use James's points here, within our assemblies, based on that apparel, based on that appearances, based on whether we think they're well off or not, we're committing that sin of partiality. Or maybe we're willing to show hospitality towards those of our friends that do well, or maybe even those of our friends that have the exact same type of interests that we do, or maybe those of our friends that talk exactly the way we do or think exactly the way that we do, and we ignore those that maybe we're just a little more uncomfortable with based on whatever it might be, whether it be some societal status or whether it be some personal issues between us. We can sometimes fall into the same trap then of showing partiality even because of our comfort levels. And it's normal that we're comfortable with certain things because we've grown accustomed to them. But when that comfort is based upon judging someone unrighteously, judging them harshly, then we fall into this sin of partiality. And sadly, that sin of partiality, maybe just as prevalent today as it was then. Maybe it's more prevalent today than it was then. Maybe it's less. But where it exists, it must be addressed. Where it exists, just as any other sin, we must deal with it then head on. And so this should not be so. We should reflect Christ within our lives. He makes this point, Jesus Christ, a glorious Lord. And I will admit that in times past, I've read through this and I've not really thought about the implication of what he's trying to say when he says this Lord of glory. This is not a common phrase. It's not a common way to talk about him. We might say our glorious Savior, our glorious Lord, those types of things. But he makes this as a separate statement. Hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Here's my point. When we don't act in a way that reflects Jesus, yet we go out into the world and we say we are Christian, what are we doing? We are detracting from the glory of our Lord. We are reflecting poorly upon Him. If somebody comes into our services and we commit the sin of partiality, what have we done? We have detracted from the whole purpose of us being here, which is to worship and praise Jesus Himself. We have to be very, very careful that we don't fall into this sin, which honestly is a pretty easy trap to find ourselves in. We live in a world that shows all sorts of partiality. You know, somebody might be judged based on the color of their skin. They might be judged based on the accent that they speak with. They might be judged on, You know, whether they drive a little car or a big truck or whatever it might be, there's all sorts of things people make judgments about others based on that really don't have any true bearing on a person's character and the value of their soul. As Christians, we profess to be disciples of Christ. We profess to be like Him. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." So we go out there and we say, "I'm a disciple of Christ," which means I ought to look like Him, I ought to talk like Him, I ought to act like Him. And I'm not saying we do that perfectly, but I'm saying that's what we're trying to do. We allow Him to mold our lives in such a way that we come closer and closer to that as time goes by. But when we commit sin, we go the other direction. Our actions are likely to be considered by others as a reflection of what Christ teaches or of what this local congregation stands for. This congregation that needs to be the pillar and buttress of the truth in this community. But we detract from that as well when we don't conduct ourselves properly. The glory of the Lord can be then tainted by that partiality that we show. And as he states there in verse 4, we become judges with evil thoughts. God's had a lot to say over the years, many years, about those that are in the position of judging, but do so unjustly. Of course, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, a lot of the world knows that particular verse. "Judge not that you be not judged." They like to quote it pretty often. But here it fits pretty well because what he's dealing with there is the hypocrisy of those Jews. Because they would judge unjustly. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, we're told, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right or righteous judgment." What is righteous judgment? Well, it's judgment based upon the Word of God. It's not judgment based on what I prefer or what society thinks. It's solely based on the way that God sees these things, sees these people. And that's what's important. So when we're thinking about, you know, don't be a hypocritical judge. Use the right type of judgment. Understand that here we are talking about judging people based on things that are superficial, that don't really have any bearing on the value or the salvation of a soul. Psalm 109 and verse 31 says, "For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death." So there's the possibility of having a group of people that would condemn an individual at the same time that God stands with them. And wouldn't that be a terrible thing for us to do? Condemn someone whom God stands with. And what it comes down to, go back to verse 5, read it again with me, James chapter 2 and verse 5. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those that love Him?" It doesn't matter what the background is, the color of the skin, the clothes, the car, the hair, any of those things, or lack of hair, any of those things that you'd throw in there that maybe someone would look at somebody else and make a judgment about, it doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. Now, is it possible that a few of those things might change as a person becomes a Christian? Sure. They might choose to wear different clothing than they wore before, perhaps. That's probably an easy, common one to point to. But judging anyone based on what we think their status is in society or economically or any of those things, that doesn't have a place. We do not need to despise those whom God has honored. He says, those that are poor they can be rich in faith. They can be those who truly dedicate themselves to the Lord. Luke chapter 7 and verse 22, Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." With the exception of talking about the dead, these are all groups that would have been overlooked by society. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the poor. I mean, basically, you're talking about all those that people just walk right past. And there were some that were kind-hearted that they gave to help those that were in need. You know, a lot of these people in these particular situations had no ability to go out and earn their own living. They were dependent upon the generosity of others around them. But for the most part, they were ignored. But Jesus said, the good news is preached to them. They have been blessed by God, receiving their sight, walking again, being cleansed, hearing, having this good news preached to them. And we find within the New Testament a lot of times this reference made to those that would listen to the gospel being a lot of those, you know, lower parts of society as the world might look at them. The poor, those that are disadvantaged, we might even say. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 26. First Corinthians 1, verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Did you catch a lot of what he said there? You weren't wise. You weren't powerful. You weren't of noble stock. In other words, you weren't the ones that got automatic honor in the world, automatic recognition because of some of these things. But God saw you. God saw your value. They became Christians. They are honored by God, being blessed to be in the family of God, to become that joint heirs with Christ. And again, this is what prompted this statement. I understand that God shows no partiality. He's going to offer the gospel to anyone who will listen, and he will honor them as they become his children. So we can actually despise those whom God honors by committing the sin of partiality. Don't despise those whom God has loved, blessed, and brought into his family. But he makes another point here in James chapter 2. In verse 6 he says, "You've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you?" So he says, these people whom would take advantage of you, who are in a position in which they can manipulate situations to take advantage of you, suddenly you show them honor more so than the other that would be genuine and would probably literally give you the shirt off their back if they thought that it would help you. So kind of two extremes there. The rich were actually doing this in the day that James is writing these things. These are the ones that would oppress even their brethren, would take advantage of even their brethren when it came down to push and shove. I'm really sorry to say that I've seen a couple of instances of this happen today. I've seen instances in which one brother would be fairly well off and would bully or manipulate or push another brother to their own benefit. It shouldn't be going on. It shouldn't have any place like that within the church. It happened then. It's still going on now. But he says, when you do this, you break the royal law. That law that says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what we always taught to our kids growing up? That golden rule? Treat others the way you want to be treated. None of us wants to be taken advantage of. How do we react if we get taken advantage of? We go and make some major purchase. We're pretty happy about it, and then we realize we're taken advantage of. How do you feel? Probably angry. Probably upset. You might even try to go back and rectify the situation, but in a lot of cases, those contracts are done in such a way that you don't have the opportunity to rectify it. And what will we do? We'll complain to everybody that'll listen about it too, right? We'll tell them about such and such business or people and tell them, you know, they did me wrong. We don't want to be oppressed. We don't want to be bullied, manipulated. Let's not do it to anybody else then too. Love your neighbor as yourself. Want for them what you'd want for yourself. That's one of the most fundamental laws that God has ever given. Look over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And look down to verse 36. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. This lawyer asks Jesus a question, says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." They are the bedrock of everything else. If you can get these two things right, then everything else falls into place. Romans chapter 13, please. Romans chapter 13. Paul, in writing to the Romans, states in verse 8 of Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Again, if we get that right, everything else falls into place. And so James is emphasizing, if you break one law, then you're simply just guilty according to the law. You don't have to commit more than one. You don't have to go against a bunch of them. You don't have to rank them. You sin, you break the law. That's the way it is. So to show partiality is to make one just as guilty as if they had committed adultery or committed murder. Sin is sin. And that, by the way, illustrates just how terrible sin is. That all sin makes us fall short of the glory of God. All sin brings upon us the wages of that sin, which is death. And then when you get down to verse 12 of James chapter 2, he makes mention of this law of liberty, referring to the law of Christ or the gospel. A law that has set us free from the bondage of sin because of the mercy that God the Father has shown through the acts committed, the fulfilling of the will of that Father by Jesus His Son, our Savior. In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you're truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free from that bondage of sin." They answered Him, "We're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." That's what Jesus came to offer. Freedom from that bondage of sin. That's what the good news of the gospel really was. You can be set free. You can live. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to the human precepts and teachings." When we become a Christian, we change who we are. We don't act like the world. We don't look like the world. And if we do, there's a problem. Something is out of line. And so if we apply man-made restrictions upon others, such as this partiality that we're talking about this morning, if we don't show mercy toward others, mercy that Jesus Himself would show, then we put ourselves in a very precarious situation. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We can lose that mercy ourselves. And so having thought of all these things, we can understand why James would then say, as he mentioned in verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect or partiality to those around us." Don't do it. And that seems simple, and it sounds simple. But again, man's thinking and man's behavior doesn't change overnight. It takes time. It takes putting ourselves into reminder of these particular things that we can again examine ourselves and see whether we have again embraced the thinking of the world rather than the thinking of Christ. Acts chapter 11 and verse 17, Peter said, "If then God gave the same gift to them as we have, as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" If God's going to offer them salvation, what am I to do but rejoice, celebrate, be thankful, praise God? But certainly, if Peter had decided, "I'll stand in the way," what would have happened? Would it have changed God offering salvation to those individuals? No. What would it have changed? It would have changed Peter's place before God. You see, we can't fight against God, but we can sure fight against ourselves. We can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. We're more likely then to think about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, "This God of patience and consolation will grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you receive one another, as Christ received us, to the glory of God." One mind, one mouth, unified together in the body of Christ to glorify God. We serve this glorious Lord. This Lord that showed immense compassion, mercy, sympathy for others. May we never commit the sin of partiality toward those that Jesus would like us to share His word and His grace with. So James said, this is terrible. It ought not to be so. Let's finish up in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, please. Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 states, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For God shows no partiality. We will be judged. We will be judged for the things that we do, the things that we even think toward others. Why should He show mercy to you if you despise others that He would like His mercy to be upon? Think on these things. Consider ourselves in the sight of God. And if today you realize that there is some change that needs to be made in your life, whether to become a Christian, being baptized for the remission of sins, or whether you realize that you need the help, the prayers, the assistance of your brethren, you need to make a confession of sin in your life. We've chosen number 508 to be our invitation song. If you have need, please accept our invitation. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.